This is episode 29. And welcome to Faith in the City. My name is the Reverend Dr. Jonathan G. Smith, pastor of Redeemer Anglican Church of Orlando, Florida. And my goal is to help you live a gospel-centered life through the liberating power of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever prayed for an answer to a problem? Or have you prayed for wisdom because you went to James and you said, and it says right there in that wonderful verse to ask God for wisdom, but then don't doubt because then you're double-minded. And then you begin to question yourself, well, did I actually get wisdom? Well, we're going to be talking about that today, and we're going to be talking about the difference between biblical wisdom and secret knowledge. Sometimes when we read that verse, we think that God in our prayer for wisdom is that, Father, I'm facing this problem, give me wisdom. And really the answer is that biblical wisdom has far more to do with your character than it really has to do with secret knowledge. So we're going to look at this text, open your Bible this morning, and let's get into James 1, 5 through 8.
Here is the setting that we are thinking through this morning. Have you ever been in a place in your life where everything seemed to be going massively wrong? And you were praying and you were desperate and you happened to go into a Chinese restaurant and they gave you a fortune cookie and you were just thinking, oh, maybe there's a word in this for me this morning. Have you ever done that? We all have done that. I have done that. In fact, it's funny, but it actually shows that sometimes when we get to that point in life where things are just not working out, it seems like, oh gosh, if anything can come to me this morning, I just need a little bit of word. Beloved, don't turn to fortune cookies, but we want to talk about that this morning because the truth is that there is an aspect, there is a tendency, there is a little bit of, honesty that we need, that sometimes we just need to hear something outside of ourselves. True? In fact, I think that one of the most marvelous aspects about the charismatic movement in the 20th century was that it reintroduced to the church this concept, and that is that the Holy Spirit does indeed speak to us, that the Holy Spirit is actually working inside of us, and that we can actually go to the Father through the power of the Spirit and receive a word, and that we don't have to rely on fortune cookies. But sometimes we get to a place where that just happens. You know, it's funny being a priest, and here's why it's funny, because when I was a salesman, you know, I was always accustomed to hearing profanity. I mean, around sales, particularly car salesmen, I worked in car sales for a couple of years. I'm sure none of you would believe that I actually sold cars, but I did. And so, profanity was just something you heard all the time. It was just part of it, particularly working in the auto services industry like I did. And so when I became a priest, you know, it wasn't anything new, but then somebody would drop, you know, a swear bomb, and they would say to me, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, really? Because sometimes our language is actually reflective of what's going on inside, isn't it? Sometimes we drop words and we use profanity because we're just looking for a word to describe our situation. And sometimes we just use language where we are just cursing because we've hit that point. You know what happens though, and this is why and one of our main focuses in our church is in the recovery. What happens is that if we don't come up with creative and healthy ways of processing that negative energy, all of the stress and the confusion and everything that goes along, what we end up doing is we medicate. And it's a big problem in our culture, and we medicate in all kinds of ways. I would tell you that I think one of the predominant ways that we medicate these days is through Facebook. No, I like Facebook, and I like to post things on Facebook. Like I said, I posted this morning on Facebook my, you know, fact that I had to put a sweater on, a sleeveless sweater, by the way. And of course, I did that for one primary reason, to poke fun to all the priests who are up north right now, particularly my good friend who's up in Maine, just to let him know that, hey, the beautiful weather down here, you should come down and minister. He immediately picked up on it, by the way. But we do. We medicate. And beloved, here is what we need to realize this morning, is that as we continue in our study, as we continue to look at our lives, and we look at the theme of integrity, remember, integrity here is not just being honest, but integrity is wholeness, it's soundness, it's the complete picture, it's the complete Christian. When we look at the complete Christian, James introduces to us very early on in his epistle the concept of wisdom. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, I was curious as to why he wrote it like that. Was James being polite? I mean, think about it. Why was he? I mean, if you read through the epistle, and I encourage you, by the way, it's not very long. In my Bible, it's only, you know, flip one page and you've read the whole epistle. Read the whole epistle. But he starts right off, if any of you lacks wisdom, meaning you all lack wisdom. But he was being polite. I mean, if any of you lacks wisdom. And then he goes on and he talks about all of the trials that are happening, all of the problems with wealthy people oppressing poor people, with poor people getting mad at rich people, and blah, 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 and politics, politics, politics. And he starts right off, if any of you lacks wisdom, aka, beloved, you lack wisdom. And the question for us this morning is, what is biblical wisdom? And how does it apply? Let me give you what James teaches about wisdom in his epistle. He says, basically, wisdom comes from above and enables one both to withstand trials and to bring peace rather than scorn. What James is going to teach us is that wisdom comes from above, that is from God, and enables one both to withstand trials and to bring peace rather than discord. But let me just go ahead and give it right up front. Let me give you a spoiler alert. Are you ready? Spoiler alert. Biblical wisdom is not secret knowledge. The truth is that when we pray for wisdom, we say, dear God, give me wisdom. What we're really wanting is some kind of secret knowledge descending from high, some kind of revelation that says, we are to turn left instead of right. And what the Bible will teach you over and over and over again is that wisdom is not secret knowledge. Wisdom is about your character. Let's get into this morning to look at it. As we begin to dissect what James teaches about wisdom, he says, beginning with verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom first comes from God. Think about that for a moment. In Western philosophy, Eastern philosophy, there are books and books and books, entire libraries that have been published on wisdom. Going all the way back to the ancient Greek masters of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, that they were plunging the depths of logic, plunging the depths of reason, trying to understand what is wisdom, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is noble. We're fascinated with wisdom. That is, we're fascinating from what it is. And what the Bible says is that the Bible is not what is inside of us, but it is illumination into a particular area of need. Notice it says, if any of you lacks wisdom. That is, that there has to be first a recognition by you and by me that I lack wisdom. You know, as I've been praying for our church for the past year about the future of our church, the vision, I said, God, what is your vision? Honestly, you know, there's times when I really wish as a pastor that God would just sort of give me the playbook. You know, have you ever thought about that? It's like, God, it'd be great and more convenient if you would just send me the manual. And he always comes back and says, well, Jonathan, I did. It's right here. I'm like, oh, yes, but there doesn't seem to be a chapter on Redeemer. There doesn't seem to be a chapter on the Smith family. And as I've prayed and prayed and prayed, what I came and as I studied this, I realized I've been looking for the wrong thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, so it begins with understanding that you lack wisdom. But that is difficult for us, is it not? Isn't it difficult to understand that we lack wisdom, to confess we don't know? I was saying in the early service, I think it would be massively refreshing if one of the presidential candidates, I'd vote for that person, whoever it is, would just get up there and the question would be asked, you know, so-and-so, what do you believe about the so-and-so? So-and-so, you know how those things go, right? And the person just said, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. What would that actually tell me? Oh, it'd actually tell me a little bit of humility, wouldn't it? But we have lost that. We have lost humility. Because the fact is that we want leaders who know everything. We want people, we want politicians, we want to know everything. We want to have all of our ducks in a row. If you're in business, you want to do due diligence. You want to do low-risk investments. And yet, unfortunately, with life, life is full of risk. Life is full of not knowing. If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask God. Notice the emphasis here on a request. Think about the areas of where you might lack wisdom. You know, becoming a pastor has been fun. You know, believe it or not, it would be up to 3 years at the end of the year of being pastor here. And one of the interesting things is that the majority of the problems that we run across, think about this, where would you need wisdom? What are some of the problems? Usually it's in interpersonal relationships. Is it not? Usually, when I encounter problems, the problem is with somebody else in my life. Somebody has done this to me, or I'm concerned about my child, or my child has not gone the way that I think my child should go, or I have a family member who's not behaving the way, and I'm worried, and I have anxieties, and I have fears, and I'm concerned about this, or I'm in a conflict with this person, and I'm looking for answers, or I'm looking for strategies. That usually is where we find the need for wisdom, is it not? If any of you lacks wisdom, where will we lack wisdom? What do we need wisdom in? Truthfully, beloved, most of the time where we need wisdom, the majority of our life's problems are how we are interacting with other people. I was listening to a rabbi who was in business as well as a pastor of a congregation, of a Jewish congregation, and he made this observation. It was an interesting observation. He said that in the majority of corporate boardrooms at the most highest level of business, that is the top corporations in the world, they still deal with the same issues of interpersonal relationships. Sometimes when we think about wisdom, we think, well, it's secret. There's something I don't know, and so therefore, Lord, I need wisdom. But think about this for just a moment. Let me back up in just a second. Just think about the types of knowledge that are available. You know, there's basically three different kinds. There's technical, experiential, as well as emotional. Technical knowledge, this is, you know, your specialty, accountant, theologian, counselor, whatever it may be. You have this technical knowledge, you're a teacher, whatever. Then you have experiential knowledge or common sense. You've always, you know, you might have met people who lack common sense, but you know it when you see it. But then there's emotional knowledge. That is how all of these things are impacting us, how the environment is shaping us, how we're responding to the external circumstances. And what we find here in Scripture is that wisdom is none of these things. It's neither technical knowledge, it's neither common sense, it's neither emotional, it's something much deeper. So in some way, we could say that wisdom is not exhaustive knowledge. But let's face it. When we generally pray, God, give me wisdom, what we're really wanting is an answer to our problem. What we really want is to know, okay, do I turn right or do I turn left? We're looking for exhaustive knowledge. But it's interesting because the biblical understanding of the person, of the human being, what the Bible will ultimately teach us about ourselves is that exhaustive knowledge is impossible. We cannot know everything. Think about that for a moment. Think about exhaustive knowledge. Think about the statement, I don't know. Think about the humility that it takes to say, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is, but I'm willing to try. I'm willing to press forward. So James goes on. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And then verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith. What? Wait a minute. Okay, I'm praying. Heavenly Father, give me wisdom. Amen. And then he goes on to say, with no doubting. Oh, okay, Heavenly Father, really give me wisdom. Amen. Then he says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Heavenly Father, give me wisdom. Really give it to me. Amen. And I'm not doubting, Lord. Sort of. Not yet. Then he goes on to say, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Listen for his warning. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Really? So it doesn't mean that if I spend hours and hours and hours and hours working and working and praying, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, please, 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 really, 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 please. And no matter how much energy I put into it, that if I doubt, I should suppose that I don't get anything? What is this wisdom that I'm praying for then, James? Verse 8, he says, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And all the women say amen. Anyways, moving on. Notice that James puts in the requirement of wisdom that he says it's linked directly to faith. Well, this is really getting complex now, because now we're seeing with James this biblical wisdom that we're praying for. Lord, give me wisdom. And then he says, you must have faith that you will receive it. Well, wait a minute. I'm looking for the answer to my question. And I still don't have it. Did my prayer work? How do I understand this? How do I unpack this? I think that we need to understand something from the very beginning of the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. By the way, if you're ever going to get tired of me saying one thing, it's always going back to Genesis. Genesis is the most important book of the whole Bible. Why? Because it teaches us something so profound about ourselves. And that is that when the serpent went to the woman and tempted him and said, why don't you eat from this apple? Why don't you eat the apple? Eve says, no, we can't do that. It's forbidden that we will surely die if we eat it. And the serpent responds in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, listen to this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Theologians interpret it this way, you will have exhausted knowledge. You will have exhausted knowledge. And she looked at that and she said, that menu sounds good. Sign me up. And she took a bite. You see, when we're praying and we're asking for wisdom, one of the things that we must work against, one of the things that causes us to stumble, one of the things that we have to submit to God over and over again is our hubris and self-sufficiency. You see, we don't want to ask really for wisdom. We want a secret knowledge. We're not actually interested in wisdom at all. Because we are addicted to ourselves. We want to know the answer. And then suddenly we come to this point where we say, I don't know the answer. And that confession, I don't know the answer. And therefore going to God creates, beloved, listen to this, it creates. Now we're dependent upon God. But here is the problem. Depending on how big your view of God is, it will directly affect how you respond in faith. If your God is too small, forget it. But if your God is the God of the Bible, who is sovereign, supreme, Lord of Lords, King and creator of the universe, and you are praying, and James says, if you lack wisdom and you're praying to this creator God, then why in the world should you doubt? You have come to God. So you can see, beloved, that what James is doing here is that James leaves no corners for you to sort of sneak away. He leaves no room for sloppy faith. He basically says, God is God, King of Kings, and if you lack wisdom, go to God. But we have small views of God. Eve didn't have a small view of God. When she heard the temptation from the serpent that she could be like God, she immediately took a bite. We, on the other side of the fall of man, still struggling with sin and the result of that fall, We come in our weakness. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. So how then is it restored to us? James tells us it's restored to us or given to us through faith. This is a difficult thing. Think about what faith is. Through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we have been justified by faith through him and that one day we will spend eternity with Christ, that we will have renewed bodies. When we come forward and we take the bread and the wine, we believe in faith that God is nurturing us, his body, his flesh, and his blood for the restoration and the sustaining of our faith, all done through faith. And yet when we come to wisdom and we ask for it, we have to apply it the same way. That is that this faith is the currency of our relationship with God. And yet, James realizes that we are so prone to doubting, aren't we? It's easy, I think, in one sense, to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And it's an entirely different thing to believe that he is going to speak into my day-to-day, week-to-week. Is it not? When we're confronted with that drink, we're confronted with that glass of alcohol, or, you know, we're confronted with that big piece of chocolate pie. Hello. It takes great faith, does it not, to turn it away? The same is with wisdom when we're confronted with problems. So we need to unpack this a little bit further because we need to understand, okay, I got it. We need wisdom in life's trials. Okay, it's done through faith. We receive this wisdom. Okay, but exactly what is it that we get? Father Jonathan, I need to know what the package is so I know what to look for. Let's turn to chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he gives us very clear description of wisdom. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." James, I'm still unclear here as to what you might be talking about. What is James doing? He goes on to say, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Listen to what he says. "This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Notice he says, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So there's something about what wisdom isn't. Wisdom is tied to chaos. Where there is biblical wisdom, there is peace. Where there is foolishness and man's wisdom, there is chaos. Notice in verse 17, "But the wisdom from above," listen to this, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And then he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace." Peace. And by those who make peace. James is going to challenge us. He says in 127, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In other words, genuine belief, genuine faith will result in biblical justice that is serving others. So James ties his wisdom and faith into what we do, into our actions, in our response. So if we understand what wisdom is, that it's pure and peaceable, then what is foolishness or folly? Listen to these words that he uses to describe this. It's interesting. He says there, again, going back to verse 15, or excuse me, 14, that foolishness is marked by jealousy, selfish ambition that flows through the heart, boasting, lying, Did you hear anything in these words about secret knowledge, about what to do? No. It seems to me that what we see here is James putting emphasis not so much on secret knowledge flowing from heaven, but based upon your character, on how you respond to life circumstances. That is that when you are flowing in biblical wisdom, what you see here is that, first of all, your hearts and minds are characterized as being pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincerity. It's remarkable, is it not, that when we're praying for wisdom, the Lord is, Lord's response is, great, I'll give you my peace. Does that mean that your problem is solved? No. Your problems may not be solved. But it's as if what God is saying, look, in your problems that you're trying to solve, you must rest on my sovereignty and be at peace with that. Next week, we're going to look at trials that God brings into our lives. And we're going to unpack why God brings trials into our lives. But in this case, what we must understand is that when life's trials come to us, what is being tested and shaped and folded is our character. And that is what wisdom is considered. Wisdom is not secret knowledge. Wisdom is our character. It has less to do with obtaining the answer, and it has more to do with how you respond to life situations. How you conduct yourself when you're addressing a problem by faith requires biblical wisdom. Does that mean that the Lord can't give you a word of knowledge? Sure. He may bring something into you, and it may just be what? An encouragement. And very often that happens. But so often what I find is when people say, I've got a word from you, a word of knowledge, and I receive it, usually what it's done is just to encourage rather than solve a problem. James is not talking about solving problems here. He's talking about how you respond in life circumstances. And in those circumstances, we need wisdom. In concluding and wrapping up, I'm very proud of our church as we think about where we are in the life of our congregation. Last week, our vestry met and they looked at our situation and we said, yes, we know that we have a short amount of time, but we are operating in faith. And they said, we're not going to just, you know, simply try to cut expenses and cheapen our way out of this mess. What we're going to do is just to, in faith, see what God is going to do. That's wisdom. Have you ever thought about it this way? Have you ever thought that maybe perhaps what God is doing in the life of our congregation is that He is simply testing us to build our character? Think about it this way. What if things were going so well in our church right now? Would we this afternoon be going out into our neighborhoods? Sometimes I wonder. Oh, the pastor's starting to meddle a little bit. But beloved, let me suggest something to you, that biblical wisdom is aligning our priorities to that of the Holy Spirit, not the other way around. As I have prayed for our church and I have prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom at Redeemer, what I keep hearing back from the Lord is to say, get on with the mission. What's the mission? To preach the gospel, to go out into the world, baptizing and discipling. You see, biblical wisdom suggests to me, as I look at our situation in our church, and I say, what we need to do is we need to go out into the community and to love our neighbors, as the commandment has told us. Instead of looking around and saying, why aren't things going well? What we should do is we should get excited and step out and do what James says, which is what? To step out in faith. So this afternoon, we're going to do just that. We're going to send out some teams. Not everybody, But we're going to send out those who are willing. And here is what we're going to do. We've got little t-shirts made up that says Redeemer Anglican Church Connection Team. And what are we going to do? We're going to connect. Why? Because that's what our mission is. To connect with people. We explicitly say it, actually, in our mission statement, engaging people. As I have prayed for wisdom, the Lord continues to come back upon and presses upon me, and it says, we need to be in the community. How is the Lord instructing you? Here's what you may want to know about wisdom. God's never going to give you the answers to your problems. He's always going to build your faith. And then God is going to work out the problems on your behalf. But it takes great faith to stand in the gap between then and now and to allow your character to be shaped and molded. That is wisdom. Let us pray.
And thank you for listening to this podcast. Beloved, now I pray that this was helpful to you, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Production.